2 Samuel 15, verses 13 through 37, these are God's words. Now a messenger came to David, saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom." So David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise, and let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly, and bring disaster upon us, and strike the city with the edge of the sword." And the king's servant said to the king, "We are your servants, ready to do whatever my lord the king commands." And the king went out with all his household after him. But the king left 10 women concubines to keep the house. And the king went out with all the people after him and stopped at the outskirts. Then all his servants passed before him, and all the Keratites, all the Pelatites, and all the Gittites, 600 men who had followed him from Gath, passed before the king. Then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, "Why are you also going with us? Return and remain with the king, for you are a foreigner, and also an exile from your own place. In fact, you came only yesterday. Should I make you wander up and down with us today? Since I go, I know not where. Return, take your brethren back. Mercy and truth be with you." But Ittai answered the king and said, "As Yahweh lives, and as my lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant will be." So David said to Ittai, "Go and cross over." Then Ittai the Gittite and all his men and all the little ones who were with him crossed over. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people crossed over. The king himself also crossed over the brook Kidron, and all the people crossed over toward the way of the wilderness. There was Zadok also, and all the Levites with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had finished crossing over from the city. Then the king said to Zadok, "Carry the ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of Yahweh, he will bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place. But if he says thus, 'I have no delight in you,' here I am. Let him do to me as seems good to him." The king also said to Zadok the priest, "Are you not a seer? Return to the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz your son, and Jonathan the son of Abiathar. See, I will wait in the plains of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me." Therefore Zadok and Abiathar carried the ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there. So David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives, and wept as he went up. And he had his head covered and went barefoot. And all the people who were with him covered their heads and went up, weeping as they went up. Then someone told David, saying, "Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom." And David said, "O Yahweh, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." Now it happened, when David had come up to the top of the mountain where he worshipped God, there was Hushai the Archite coming to meet him, with his robe torn and dust on his head. David said to him, "If you go on with me, then you will become a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, 'I will be your servant, O king, as I was your father's servant previously,' so I will now also be your servant, that you may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel for me." Excuse me. "And do you not have Zadok and Abiathar the priests with you there? Therefore it will be that whatever you hear from the king's house, you shall tell to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. Indeed, they have there with them their two sons, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. and by them you shall send me everything you hear. So Hushai, David's friend, went into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Who is the real king? That is the big question in Israel at the time, in 2 Samuel 15. I've already seen some knowing smiles, because the answer is not Absalom or David, is it? It is Yahweh, Lord of hosts. It is our King Jesus, who is both the everlasting King from all eternity, God the Son, and the Son of David, the Son of Man, who is the promised King that would crush the serpent's head. But in Israel at this time, who is the real king is the question, and it looks to everyone like Absalom is the king. In fact, he's called king several times in this passage, but only by David, who is trying to protect his servants from being destroyed, and perhaps also employ them in his own personal escape, that he might survive the kingdom of Absalom. But David is the only one who calls Absalom king. Everyone else calls David the king, or my lord the king, and even the Holy Spirit, when the narrative is given in third person, several times in the passage, refers to David as the king. He is Yahweh's anointed. We'll read later in 2 Samuel that Israel, the northern tribes in particular, identify themselves as having anointed for ourselves Absalom. You don't anoint for yourself. That's a bad idea. And so the answer is King David, and we can see it very clearly even in the opening verses, because the real king is the one who wants to protect the people. Absalom is pretending that the kingdom is his, but one of the reasons that David and his servants have to leave is, end of verse 14, that he knows that if they are still in the city when Absalom arrives, that Absalom's going to slaughter the entire city of Jerusalem in order to get David. So Absalom is a threat to the city, but David wants to protect the city, even if it means giving up the strongest position in all the land of Israel and running for his life in weaker circumstances. It's similar to, remember, when the two prostitutes had the babies, and the one with the dead baby swapped it with the live one. And you want to know, who is the real mom? And Solomon said, well, bring the baby here to me and divide it in two. And he discovered who is the real mom, by which one wanted to save the baby alive, even if that meant her losing the baby, and which one was glad for the baby to die, so long as she could get her way. Well, Absalom would be glad for Jerusalem to die, so that he could have the quote-unquote kingdom. But David was willing to lose the baby if it means lose Jerusalem, if it means Jerusalem will be saved alive. And so you have, even at the beginning of the passage, the fact that David is the real king. But we have in the rest of the passage God's favor towards David. The favor of God is seen here in the providence of God, in the presence of God, and in God's hearing David's prayer. First of all, in the providence of God, which stretches way back before David was running from Absalom, back to when David was running from Saul. And you remember, when David was running from Saul, one of the places that he hid, it seemed crazy to us when it was happening, was he went with Goliath's sword back to Goliath's hometown. And he was in Gath for some time. But we find out now, at the opportune moment, he tells us in chapter 15 and verse 18, that Ittai was not the only Gittite, but all the Gittites, 600 men who had followed him from Gath, passed before the king. Isn't it marvelous in the providence of God that he had given David, who was not even yet on the throne of Israel, had just been anointed king and was running for his life, he had given him favor in the eyes of 600 Gittites, 600 men of Gath, who now are with David. And Ittai the Gittite shows us how David is this picture ahead of time. We call it a type, or the literary term in outside the Bible would be a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus. You can see in verse 21, Ittai the Gittite, this is a warrior from Gath, to whom David has said, you know, you're not really an Israelite. What is it? You know, you're not really with me. What does it matter with you? Go, you know, save your own life. I don't even know where I'm going to go. I just know that I can't stay in Jerusalem. I wander, I know not where. And Ittai has his Ruth and Naomi moment in which he says, nope, you are my king and your God is my God. He says, as Yahweh lives and as my Lord the King lives. So this wasn't just a man from Gath who thought that maybe he could find a better military career under the leadership of this guy from Judah. This was a man from Gath, a Philistine, who found the living God with God's anointed, just as everyone who recognizes King Jesus as the King who has given himself for us, as the King in whom we know God because he is God, the Son become man, comes to Christ and bows to him and says, in Jesus alone can I have the living God. And so there's a wonderful providence that stretches all the way back to when he was on the run from Saul. And we see the way that the passage is talking, and we know that God is working for the kingship of David, just like in each one of your lives. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that happened by the Spirit whom God gave to you, that you might be made spiritually alive, that you might know Jesus as God and God the Son, and that you might know the Father as your own Father. In fact, he is to us the Spirit of sonship, who Scripture tells us in Galatians and in Romans, is the one who makes us cry out to God as our Father, as our Abba, as our Daddy. And you can know that as an adopted heir of the King, an adopted child of the King, and co-heir with Jesus Christ, his providence is always working for you in everything, like it was working for David way back when he was in Gath and God was raising up the 600 Gittites who would go over with him now, and even Ittai the Gittite. In the second place, not just God's providence is with David, because David is the object of God's favor, but also God's presence. Now, God's presence is everywhere. That's a problem for the wicked. But when we talk about the presence of God, we mean his favorable presence. And that's what David needs. Zadok and Abiathar bring what is supposed to be the presence of God in the tabernacle. The tabernacle was that tent that was created for the worship of God. But the presence of God is not just known in the posts and the curtains and the dolphin skins, not badger skins, that were the waterproof covering for the top of the tabernacle and all that went into the tent. The main thing about the tabernacle is that that's where the sacrifices were made, out in the outside of it, and that especially is where the ark and the mercy seat were, where you would go in, the high priest would go in once a year with the blood and the Holy of Holies, and you would know that God in the midst of his people was favorable towards his people. The main thing about the tabernacle was not the furniture of God, but the favor of God. And they had found that out early in 1 Samuel. You remember when they had lost to the Philistines in battle and said, oh, go get God's furniture and we'll bring it and we'll win. And then the ark had been captured by the Philistines, and the ark by itself in Philistine territory started wiping out Philistines left and right, and they sent it back to Israel so that they could survive and so forth. But you have David making the same point here. He says, carry the ark of God back. And he wants the people of God to have the sacrifices and the priesthood and the intercession, because he knows that he doesn't need God's furniture. What does he need in verse 25? If I find favor in the eyes of Yahweh, he will bring me back and show me it and its or his dwelling place. So what's he saying? He's saying, nearness to God is by the favor of God. And if he has mercy upon me, if he has favor upon me, if he considers the sacrifice that is for me, he will bring me back to know his favorable presence in the tabernacle and at the tabernacle again. The Lord gives you his worship. And now the tabernacle is in glory. And the sacrifice has been shed once for all. And the blood of Jesus has consecrated it for us. And especially we may have the favor of God in private worship and family worship any time, any day. But especially in the public worship. We gather together and we go as the covenantally consecrated people into glory itself. And we join with the assembly in heaven. But we may always, always, always know God's favor towards us in Christ. Now that we have the death and resurrection of Jesus as historical events that we can look back on, now that we have Jesus himself sitting in the midst of the throne, the Lamb, they call him, in the midst of the throne who has shed his blood for us, we can always cling to him. And we can say, everyone who calls upon the name of Jesus will be saved. No one who calls upon the name of the Lord will be put to shame. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, together with him, freely give us all things? And so we can always know not only that the providence of God is doing everything good for us, like we saw with Ittai the Gittite, but we know that we have the favor of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. The furniture that David didn't need, he didn't need because the favor of God was the main thing. And the favor of God is ours in Jesus in a way that can never, ever, ever be taken away from us. And so he says in all these things in Romans 8, and he's talking about even to the point of being slaughtered all day long for the Lord's sake. And God have mercy on us and not allow it to go that far in our own culture. But even if you end up slaughtered for your faith one day, or isolated, or horribly abused, or if you go through something else in God's providence, a cancer, a terrible wreck, who knows what God might have for us in his wisdom and in his mercy, you can always know that none of these things can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. You could lose your mind and start to go mentally ill. You may be attacked by 10,000 demons at a time. For the last years of your life, as your physical well-being of your mind breaks down. But neither angels nor demons can separate you from the love of God in Christ. And he will grant to you that your soul will cling to him in a way that even the loss of your mental faculties cannot undo, and that you are not to fear. Nothing, nothing, nothing can separate one who is God's in Christ Jesus from his love, because it is in Christ Jesus. You need his favor, not his furniture. And Christ is his favor towards you and cannot be lost. So we see God maintaining the one who is his true king in his providence, in his presence, and even in his answers to prayers. If you're following the different stops along the way, the passage starts in Jerusalem, and David says, let's get up and get going. Just outside the city gate, you have the Keretites and the Pelethites and the Gittites. Interesting, very few Israelites. And there are at least a few thousand, we find out, when it comes time for battle, men with David. But you have all of these that at the city gates with him. They go down at the bottom in the Hinnom Valley. And Mom, perhaps, since she's been there, can visualize this better than y'all. This map in Jerusalem is a teeny little spot on the map, but you go down into the Hinnom Valley and then up onto the Mount of Olives. So at the bottom, you had Zadok and Abiathar, and he sent them back up the hill, back into the city with the ark. And then we're following up the mountain, and he's halfway up the Mount of Olives. He's halfway up the Mount of Olives, and a new messenger arrives with the terrible news. Ahithophel is with Absalom. And the news that the The greatest political genius of the time, Ahithophel, had gone over from David's side to Absalom's side, makes David stop and cry out, "O Yahweh, frustrate the counsel of Ahithophel. Turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." He's praying for what would basically be a miracle at the time. But what he can't see, because he's on the upslope of the mountain, heading out from Jerusalem east-northeast, is that Hushai the Archite, whom the chapter ends by calling him David's friend, is coming the upslope of the mountain from the other side. And when David, who cried out in desperation, and he's on one side of the mountain, and Hushai's at the other side of the mountain, they're going to meet at the top. And here's David going up the mountain from one side, praying for help, and here is the help that Yahweh has already sent on the other side of the mountain, exactly corresponding him. He just can't see him. And then he gets to the top of the mountain. When he crests the top on the Mount of Olives, he looks down, or maybe looks out, because it sounds like he's arriving. Well, no, he worships God first on the Mount of Olives, and then he looks up from his worship, and there's Hushai just arriving at the top of the mountain. You see how the Lord moves you to prayer, because he's already answering. You don't have to get him to do what's good for you. He's eager to, and already doing it. And yet he loves to hear the prayers of his people and respond to them so that he can show himself not just powerful and merciful, but covenantal and relational and responsive. And so we have God with David in even his prayers. Whenever you are praying, you are not praying so that God will do you good. You are to some extent, but in just as true a fashion, you are praying because God has intended to do you good. And he has moved you to prayer as part of his doing you that good. And then they hatch the whole run in there. David tells him to lie. You'll find out later that Hushai is more righteous than David's advice. He doesn't actually lie. He says, "I am here to serve the king, whomever Yahweh has anointed, the people have chosen." And Absalom's like, "That's me," because he has bad grammar. He doesn't say "that's I." Absalom thinks he's talking about Absalom, but of course he's talking about David. And Hushai is there not to serve Absalom, but to serve David and to serve Yahweh, who is the true and final king. But my dear children, here you see David at the worst crisis moment in his life. And how does the scripture present it to us? Scripture presents it to us as Yahweh the king taking care of David, his heir, king with a little K, just like all of us have in our union with Jesus, by means of his providence, by means of his presence, his favor towards us, which we know we always have in Christ, and by means of prayer, to which he moves us because it is part of his plan that is already enacting to do us good. The worst moments of your life, you have those things if you are in Christ. What a glorious truth that is for us to cling to. And even, it doesn't have to be the worst moment of your life. It could just be a medium bad moment, and you can still cling to God in Christ in those things. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you for what we may be sure of from you in the Lord Jesus, that you have set your name upon us and him, invested the glory of your name in saving us and in doing us good. Help us to have confidence in your providence that is always working for us, in your presence that is always favorable towards us because of Jesus, and in the prayers to which you move us because you are already answering them and love to glorify yourself as the answerer of prayer. O Lord, I pray that whether or not they specifically remember this lesson, that you would grow my wife and my children in remembering these truths, that thus your Spirit might carry them through anything that lies before them in this life until they come at last to have every tear wiped from their eyes and receive the white robe. We pray, O God, that you would thus sustain us by faith in Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask it. Amen.